Well, good morning. Good morning. Buenos dias. That's the, as I said yesterday, that's the extent of my Spanish. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. I was told I needed to always give the reference in the verse. I was always under the impression if you're spiritual, you'd know where I was going. But I guess that's not entirely the case. I want to thank Chris for inviting me. Chris is one of my favorite people on the planet. He always has been. I saw something in Chris when I first met him that impacted me. And I knew whatever it was in him was eternal. It was going to last. I know my own seasons, I go through some things, but I know what God has put in us lasts. It's eternal. You can't ever lose it. You can bury it for a while, but you can't ever lose it. And so, and to see Chris here and sitting and seeing how he leads and how he ministers to people and how he talks to people just blows me away. And so thank you, Chris. Before I get in, I got a few commercials that I wanted to give. I have what some people call product table. It's in the lobby. It's on my right. It's on your left. It's my product table is different than everybody else's in that on my product table, it's not manned. And there's a sign on there that says all materials on this table are for free. I don't sell anything. I don't charge for anything I do. When people call me, they ask me, well, Jim, how much would it take cost for us to get you to come to our church? I said, nothing. And then they said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, if you want to pay my expenses, that's fine. And then they get into this thing, well, how much are you in the habit of getting? And I won't engage them. I said, I promise you, number one, if you don't give me anything, it's fine. If you invite me back, I'll come back for the same thing. I said, but if you do give something, it will neither be too much nor will it be too little. So I don't know what else to say to people. It's a personal thing for me that I felt the Lord speak to me. I don't begrudge anybody charging. I don't. But if you heard my testimony on Friday night, two people died for me to receive the life of Christ. One was our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the other was the person whose life I took. But through that incident, through her death, I received life. I didn't mean her, I meant him. Her is the one that led me to the Lord. Through his death, I received life. And I wanted to make sure that as much life comes out of both of those deaths as possible. So everything on the table is free. You will see a little box there. It's shabby, it's ripped, it's on purpose, it's cheesy looking, and it says materials are free and are free, but donations are appreciated. Joe Pesci said the greatest nation in the world is the donation. And we did. Now, for a long time it just said materials are free, but one of our board members one time realized, he traveled with me and realized we were giving all our resources away. So at our next board meeting, we had some intense fellowship. And as a result of that intense fellowship, we came to a compromise. I'll still offer them for free, but we will let people know if they want to, they can make a donation to the Ministry of Outward Focus. So that's to please them, me, offer free. So the real question you have to ask yourself when you go get the materials, who do you want to please, me or my board? If you put something in the box, you please the board. You know, if you don't, you please me. So that's the question. And I was telling Chris, you really couldn't afford them if I did charge for them. I do this prison crusade in Alabama every year since 1986, and 400 volunteers come down, and I teach them in the morning, and then they break up into teams, and we're in about 22 different prisons in the state of Alabama, and I always meet with the guys, volunteers, try to meet with someone. So I ate breakfast with this guy, and he was in dungarees and a flannel shirt, and he kept saying to me, he said, "Man, I'd like to get some of those CDs." He said, "But I didn't bring any cash. You take credit cards." And I said, "Well, what about free? Don't you understand?" And he's a Mennonite, you know, and if you know anything about Mennonites, what's the difference between a Mennonite in a restaurant and an Indian going down the river in a canoe? The Indian's more likely to tip. So anyway, so he has that mentality, you know, and he doesn't. So I went over and I got him 20 CDs in series, and I gave them to him. I said, "Listen, the only thing I ask is if it blesses you, bless someone else." Well, that was in January. In March, he sent me a letter telling me that he placed a value on my CDs, and he sent me a check for $12,000. So my CDs are valued at $600. So if you want to give something, don't give less than $600 per CD, all right? I mean, reminds me of a story of an old farmer. He called up a church, and secretary answered, and he says, "Hey, can I speak to the head hog of the trough?" And the secretary got a little, you know, and a little upset, and she said, "Well, sir, we don't refer to our senior minister in that manner." He says, "Oh, I understand. I didn't mean anything by it." He says, "But I just wanted you to know I came to church this past Sunday, really love what you're doing, and I want to write a check for $50,000 to the church." And she says, "Hold on, I think I see the big fat pig coming down the hall now." It'll change a little bit of perspective, you know. Anyway, please forgive me for these little things. And I turned 65 last year, and so I'm in a new level of maturity. And and I really don't like the terminology that they use for my age group. And the elderly really doesn't cut it for me. I don't even know what that means, elderly. And senior citizen really doesn't cut it for me either. So I came up with my own. And if you're 65 or older, you're seasoned. You're a seasoned man, you're a seasoned woman. We have a perspective at our age that young people wish they had had. For an example, when I was in my 20s and 30s, I didn't care what people thought about me. Didn't care at all. Caused me a lot of trouble. In my 40s and 50s, I cared way too much what people thought about me. Caused me a lot of work. But now in my 60s, I realized they weren't thinking about me at all. That's a seasoned perspective. I wish I'd have had that when I was in my 20s and 30s. Get over yourself. Nobody's thinking about you. And but I want to read a few things in keeping with seasoned people. This lady said, "I feel like my body has gotten totally out of shape, so I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, I twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, perspired for an hour, but by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over." There were some reporters interviewing a woman who was 104 years old, and they asked her, they said, "What's the best thing about being 104? And without even skipping a beat, she said, "No peer pressure." One guy who's up in age, he said, "You know, the one great thing about becoming senile is you get to hide your own Easter eggs." That's too close home to home for me right now. And so, one last thing, this guy said, he says, "I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, new knees, fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind, can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine, take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts, have bouts with dementia, have poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and my feet anymore, can't remember if I'm 85 or 92, have lost all my friends, but thank God I still have my driver's license." That's a little too close to home for me as well, so you're going to have to bear with me. In worship, God always messes with me, and he drops something in my heart and spirit, so I call them like mini pre-messages, and if God's saying it, I want to repeat it. And but I wanted to share my little bit of perspective on a son in the Lord, Jamie Johnson. And you always love it when your sons surpass anything you could think or imagine. When I think of Jamie Johnson, I think of someone who lives and always has lived in the unimaginable. I think of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where it says, "Now unto him," and the him there is Jesus. And then it says, "who is able," meaning that whatever said next, it can be done because he is able. "Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we ask or imagine." Now that's a promise for all of us. Most people stop there. That's the promise. And almost all promises, there's a principle. And it's the principle is our part. The promise is God's part. So the very next words of it, and Jamie has grasped this. And it says according. And that word means to the same degree. So whatever is said after according, whatever said after according is what releases what's said before according, or to the same degree. And it says, according to the power that's at work in you. And it's key that you understand that it says it's at work in you. Prior to according, you want the power to work for you. But what the Lord is saying is, to the degree that you allow my power to work in you, to mess with you, to change you, to form you, inspire you, to the degree that you allow this power to change in you, is the same degree you release it to work, for you and through you. So Jamie has always incarnated what he has heard, and he lived it out. And it's his living out more than anything that captures the heart of other people. It's not his words, though he does. He disciples all the time. Anytime you engage in a conversation, man, you're going to get discipled. And in some way or form, and I love that, but people will hear because he has a life to back it up. And I consider it an honor for whatever part I may or have played into his life. And he inspires me. So thank you, Jamie, for this opportunity. Now, my second mini message is Psalm 61. This is what was dropped into my heart during worship. And it's in keeping with something that I said yesterday, and not underestimating the significance of a little, that whatever we have, if we place it in God's hand, it'll always become a lot. God is the only one that can take a sack lunch and multiply it to where it becomes a feast for 15 to 20,000 people with abundance left over. Only God can do that. And in Psalm 61, I love the Psalms. You know, the Psalms of David are either songs that he wrote, poems that he wrote, but the vast majority of them are prayers that he journaled. I love the fact that he journaled his prayers. And even more so, I love the fact that in journaling his prayer, he not only wrote down his conversation to God, he then began to write down what God responded to him. So we see it's not a monologue, but it's a dialogue. And so he gives his petitions, and then he writes down God's response. And I won't go into the whole psalm because I for time's sake, but in verse 6, God begins to respond to him, and so he writes it down, and he just echoes. He's echoing what he's hearing God say to him. And the New American Standard says, "You will prolong the king's life. His years will be many generations." The Living Bible brings the best clarity to Scripture. The Living Bible says it this way: you will give me added years of life, as rich and as full as many generations, all packed into one. Now think about that for a moment. Now when the king is saying here, and I don't have time to go into the Hebrew, when he's using the word added years, he's not talking about tacking years on the end of your life. He's talking about expanding the years in the midst of your life. He's not talking about living longer. He's talking about living better. He's not talking about giving you more years in your life. He's actually talking about giving you more life in your years. And here's what he says. He says, as rich and as full as many generations, all packed into one. So let's say for argument's sake that a generation is 40 years, and let's say for argument's sake that the minimum of many is 3. So at the very least, what this scripture is telling us is God has the ability to teach us how to get 120 years worth of living all in 1 year and then give us a bunch of years just like that. You know, that gives new meaning to the abundant life, to living in the unimaginable. God can do that. What it would take the world 120 years to experience or do, we can do in 1 year because of him. Not because of us. Amen? All right, let's turn over to Proverbs. And I'll go until you're done. And I don't need for everybody to be done. I just need for one of you to be done, and I'll be done. In Bible school, they teach you to stand up, speak up, and shut up. I never got to the shut up part. I'm still speaking up. But I prepared 3 messages for this week, and I really didn't get to the message on Friday night because of the testimony. And on being an everyday difference maker, there's a story told of a young man walking down the beach, and as he's walking down the beach, the tide is coming in, and the tide is washing up onto the shore just thousands upon thousands of starfish who were going to dry up and die as the tide went out. And as he's stopping, he picks up one. He takes a few steps, picks up one, throws it out into the ocean. And then he takes a couple more steps, picks up another one. And this older gentleman was watching him, and he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm helping out these starfish. He said, well, man, there are 1,000 of them. He said, what kind of difference can you make with what you're doing? And he took another step, picked up another one, and threw it out there. And he said, well, I made a difference for that one. That's all God ever requires for us. We can't make a difference for everybody. But we can make a difference for somebody, which may start a catalytic effect where they make a difference for somebody who makes a difference for somebody who makes a difference for somebody. And Friday night I was going to share on developing holy self-forgetfulness. My premise was simply the only way you can remember the needs of others is if you forget your own. Live a life. If you really believe that God will provide for you, then that frees you to provide for everybody else. It just does. And then yesterday we talked about step 2, do not underestimate the significance of a little. And then this morning I want to talk about do not take a one-size-fits-all approach to ministry. I want to talk about how important it is to personalize our ministry to other people, which is harder, it's more difficult, it's more time consuming, but it is more powerful, it is more lasting. How many of you ever seen a product? It's usually in hats or in shirts that says one size fits all. How many of you know that's really not true? How many of you know people that make one size fits all products are lazy people? There are people that are geared towards instant gratification. You know, they're trying to use your wanting to have comfort, but because they really don't fit. Depending upon your body type, they either don't show anything at all or they show way too much what you don't want them to see. And so it really doesn't, one size doesn't fit all. And yet, but a lot of people just want to go that route because it's easy. Can I tell you, ministry is not easy. Here's a nugget, and you probably already know it. Difficulty is what produces skill. It's what develops skill. When my son Jason wanted to learn how to drive, I waited until the rainiest day there was, and I took him on the most narrow, windy roads, and he was complaining the whole time. He said, man, let's go out on 265, which was five lanes on one side, fine. I said, son, anybody can drive on 265, but if you can drive on these roads, I can sleep at night. And so it was really about me, but difficulty is what develops skill. And so it's imperative that we understand that. Jesus is the Savior that meets people right where they are. And because of this, there should be a holy flexibility to the ministry of his word. The holy flexibility. Because all of our life experiences are different. All of us have a different perspective. All of us hear things differently. I listen in a way that is different from everybody else. And if you want to speak to me, it's imperative that you learn how I listen, what will capture my ear. So if that's the goal, if your goal is you want me to hear you, then do your homework and find out how do I listen. It takes a little bit of time. But when we're dealing with people who don't know Christ, it's imperative because everybody listens differently. Everybody reacts differently. I had two children. I mean, your children are different. What works with one doesn't work with another. My daughter was so sweet, I never really had to spank her. A hard look would cause her to repent, true repentance. I could look at my son Jason hard for 2 weeks. It's not going to work. He needed some stimuli. And that's how he was able to hear what I was saying. And so it opened up his ears. Something on his backside opened up his ears. But everybody's different. There is only one Savior of our soul, but he manages to touch each of our lives in a different way and in exactly the right way. I want to go through a few scriptures, and I don't want to spend a long time. I just want to pique your interest. It would be good for you to look at these on your own. So I'm just going to give you some highlights of them. But Proverbs 25:11 is a powerful scripture. I like the way the King James says it. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now think about the imagery right there. Apples. Think about how attractive, how beautiful that apples of gold in settings of silver. Think about how valuable that is. And then it equates, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, equates a word fitly spoken. It's fitted. And for a word to be fitly spoken, it has to be, number one, there are four things that have to be aligned. And this is why, and Jamie emphasizes this, and I do, and I know Chris do, is hearing the right word for people. Not just taking something that worked for somebody else and think it'll work for them. God may use the same word, but you leave it up to him because he knows that person. He's the one that wove them together in their mother's womb. If you have any questions about people, ask God. He knows everything there is about them. He will teach you how to minister to somebody that is different. So it has, number one, be the right word. And you have to ask God for it. You don't go into it preconceived. All right, Lord, I'm going to this neighborhood today. Give me a word. Something. And then nudge me. So it has to be the right word. then it has to be said in the right way. That means everybody's different. When I was a pastor, I started a church in Orlando that Jamie was part of and his parents, but when I started this church, and in my very first counseling session, marital counseling, I had only been married a couple years myself. This is prior to Jamie getting there, and so I didn't have any real experience in counseling other couples. And this couple, they had been married 10 years, and they were on the verge of divorce. And they were always at one another. You could tell in church there was a wall between them. And I was a novice. I mean, my wife and I hadn't really argued. We had one fight over butter, whether it should be hard or soft, and I think it should be soft, and I won that battle. So other than that, I didn't really have any reference. So because I was weak in it, and that's why how great weakness is, it caused me to press into him who was strong. And so they wanted to come in for counseling, and so I got there about 8:15. They were coming in at 11 o'clock, and I was just praying because I wanted to help this couple. I was asking the God who knew this couple, knew how to help this couple, to show me how to do the same. So the Lord quickened a scripture in Proverbs, and as I meditated on it, I sensed the Lord also want me to apply it. When you rightly divide the Word of God, it's not just rightly understanding it, but it's also rightly applying it, measuring it out. And everybody has an appetite that is different. You measure out this much for them, measure out this much for somebody else. And so I felt like the Lord wanted me to go in like Rambo, be very militant in my approach, and don't take any prisoners kind of attitude. So they came in, and they started talking, and they started throwing up their excuses, and all of a sudden, just the Spirit got on. I said, shut up. I said, stop that. I said, you guys are making excuses. What does the Word say? And I showed him the Word, and then he started. I said, no, buts. What does it say? And then the wife and I said, no, what does it say? And in about 10 minutes, revelation happened, and they got reconciled, and they stayed a part of our church for a while. But now I am strong in marital counseling. So when the next couple comes in and have similar problems, no need getting there at 8:15. Already know what to do. And so I got there and didn't see God. All I said is, do it again, Lord. Used the same word, same approach. Within a minute, this woman who had been abused by her father immediately got up and went out, and I never saw him again. Because I took a one-size-fits-all approach. I might have had the right word, but I didn't seek the Lord on how to say it in the right way. How do they listen? I didn't even listen to anything they said. I just went in. And maybe the Lord, if I'd have sought him, he'd have said same word, but he might have said to me, go in like Forrest Gump. You know, a little apologetic. Listen a lot more than you talk. They needed a strong approach. These people need a gentle one. Everybody's different. You understand? It's a word that is fitly spoken. So it's the right word said at the right way and then at the right time. Timing is so important. You may say something that will satisfy your need to say it, but did they hear it? And the only reason they didn't hear it is that it wasn't the right time for them to hear. I have two kids. My daughter Jessica, she has a bunch of names attached to her name. Chattica, Messica, Grumpica, Hungrica. When she got married last year, I gave her a perfect but I know when she will listen to me. I can just tell. When she is in a place, I can watch her body language, and so I can speak to her. And my wife hasn't learned that yet. And my son, I know when he can hear me. when is the right time? So I'm looking for I get the right word. The Spirit's showing me how to say it in the right way. Now I'm looking for the right time. And then last but not least, are you the right person to say it? It may be the right word. It may be the right time. It may be said in the right way, but you haven't earned the right to speak into their life. If you have never built somebody up, you should never use a word to tear them down. You earn the right by serving them, by giving some aspect of your life, because then they'll hear you. Then you become the right person. You can be the right person. So we need to have, don't take a one-size-fits-all approach. I'm going to quickly go through these other scriptures. You can follow along. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. It says, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering towards all." So it's telling us here that the unruly need admonishment. You don't encourage the unruly. It ain't going to help them. They need to be admonished. But you don't admonish the faint-hearted. They need encouragement. And the weak don't need encouragement or admonishment. They just need perspiration. They just need some help, some support. It's you picking them up and walking with them without saying a word to them. You support the weak. I love the way the ASV says it. It says, the message, it says, "And our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on. Gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs." Being attentive, always looking. Where's the kink in the armor? How can they hear you? I was telling Sharon about my next-door neighbor who is a tattoo artist. He's not saved yet, but I found out that when I talk to him about his relationship with his dad, he becomes a little boy, soft and tender. And that's when we've had our best conversations. So I'm attentive to that. I know when to speak to him and when not to. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds." The word "consider" means do your homework. Because everyone is spurred differently. There's things that excite me that wouldn't bore you. I love opera. I do. My daughter got into opera, and my wife wouldn't go with her, so I went, and I started liking it. But we're all different. The message says it this way: let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging and helping out. That means being creative, getting inventive, doing something that will open up their hearts, spur them on. Then Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, out of the Amplified Bible, "Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and to the occasion." You want to see people progress? Find something you can say to them that's fitting to that need, to that occasion. It's to our own shame that we as a Christian people fall into habits and ruts or into formulas. We're real big. I mean, if you can have some success, you can make a lot of money. Just put it in CDs and 5 steps to being awesome. By the way, I have that series out there. No, I don't. But we're so prone to take one particular truth that ministered to us or one particular way of being treated, and then we try to make it apply to everyone. We have this mentality, well, if it worked for me, it'll work for them. That's not necessarily true. That's taking the easy way. That's being lazy. And we can see this, or at least I could have seen this. I'm just sharing this to give you an idea of formulas. We can see it in the way we pray. I remember back in the 80s, you know, Larry Lee had this tape series, and he even wrote a book that says, if you pray for an hour, something miraculous will happen. And he used the Lord's Prayer as a track that he ran on. And if you took each one of those phrases and prayed them the way that he told you, it would take you about an hour. And he shared miracles would happen. His church went from 40 people to 11,000 in 10 years. And, you know, having less than 40 people in my church, I wanted to have 11,000. And so I honestly, this sounds funny, but I prayed this prayer faithfully for an hour every day for 18 months. Church didn't grow to 11,000. It went from 30 to 20. So nothing really happened. And I'm saying, Lord, you know, I was crying out to him. I said, man, what's going on? You did for Larry. And I heard the Lord, I mean, literally, I heard the Lord say, is that you, Larry? Larry. He says, because you're talking to me like Larry talks to me. And I realized that's what God said to Larry. I'm sure other people got in on the benefit. Dr. Bill Hybels is a tremendous man of God. He had a track that he ran on Acts, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving and supplication. And he journaled out his prayers. But everybody's different. My children talk to me differently. I wouldn't want my son talking to me like my daughter talks to me. That would be weird. I just wouldn't. You got to pray as you can, not as you can't. And let me tell you real quick, just so you know, you probably already know this, but the real power of prayer is not in who says it. It's not even how you say it. It's in who hears it. And that's the real power of prayer. So it's important that we understand that. John 14, I want you to turn to John, the 14th chapter. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Now, the phrase, give you another helper, lets you believe that he's already given you some help. If he says there's another helper, that means he just gave you some help. And the help that he has given us is his commandments, the Word of God. How many of you find the Word of God to help you? When I've been lonely, I've gone, the Word of God has helped me. When I've been depressed, I've gone, the Word of God it has helped me. So the Word of God is a help. But then he says, but I'm going to give you another helper. And here's what I want to tell you very simply, and it means way more than this, but the Holy Spirit, one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to help us with the help, with the Word of God. His job is to help us with the help. And you'll understand this as I go further, but... Because the Word of God, and please don't send me any emails. You don't know my email address anyway. But the Word of God in and of itself is insufficient to help you. You also need the Spirit that inspired the Word. They are inseparable. How many know a map can help you? A guide can help you. But if the maker of the map is your guide, how many of you know that could really help you? And that's what we have with the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Scripture. We have the map and we have the guide who made the map. You know, it says in John 13 that the Spirit of truth, that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will guide us on how to apply it, how to understand it, when to give. He guides us on how to do the truth. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. This will be our last scripture. I'm going to share a few things and tell two quick stories, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians is found between Genesis and Revelations. I'm serious, it is. So we're talking about not taking a one-size-fits-all approach. Too many Christians do that. And so it says here in verse 6, let's start at verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Just applying the word without the Spirit guiding you can hurt more than it can help. Let me give you some examples naturally, and then I'll give you a few examples spiritually, and then that's when we'll close with the two stories. For an example, how the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For a season back in the late 80s and 90s, the federal government changed the speed limit on our interstates, where at one time you can go 65 or 70, you can now only go 55 miles per hour. And they did that because we were in an energy crisis, and they did it because someone came up with a survey saying that the safest speed that you can go at was 55 miles per hour. So the letter was 55 miles per hour. The Spirit that produced that letter was to enhance our life, to help us, you know, conserve on gas and to help us not kill ourselves. So the Spirit behind that, that's why an ambulance or a police is allowed to supersede the letter, 55 miles per hour. If there's an ambulance and there's somebody dying in the back of his ambulance and he's trying to get to the hospital, and he's going 75 and a state trooper pulls him over, you know, while he's doing it, and the state trooper says, well, you broke the law. You exceeded the speed limit. It's very clear, 55 miles per hour. But he says, but there's somebody dying. He says, I don't care. And while he's writing the ticket, the guy in the back dies. How many of you know the letter of the law killed? But that we understand. So the Spirit behind it allows people to be able to exceed because it was designed to enhance and conserve our lives. Another natural example is the right of privacy. People have used that over the last decades to justify killing millions and millions of babies. But there's the letter of it. And so young people don't have to tell their parents. They have to tell them if they get a scratch on their arm, but they don't have to tell them if they're pregnant and get an abortion. And there are people that use the letter of that right of privacy to justify. The letter has killed. But the Spirit behind that, our forefathers who wrote it, it was to enhance life. It was never to destroy it. That's why you need the Spirit, even with the Word of God. Too many times we as Christians use the scriptures as bow and arrows to shoot down one another instead of using them to help one another. I mean, if we had the Spirit helping us, it would be important. I want you to know that principles, and I love principles in the Word of God, they are the rudder of the ship, but you need the Spirit to blow the ship in the right direction, the wind of the Spirit. You just can't have principles. You're looking at somebody that likes all his ducks in a row. I just do. I'm very orderly. If you go into my hotel room right now, my bed is made. I make my own bed in hotel rooms. All my toiletries are lined up by size or color. All my towels are already folded. I just like being that way. People say I'm OCD. I'm not. I'm just OC. It's not a disorder for me. It works for me. And the only people that accuse me of OCD are the LMPs, lazy, messy people. They, somehow my OC convicts them, so they want to make it a disorder for me. They say only crazy people pick up after themselves. Sorry. But I have found, and you have found, and I like principles, the Word of God, the Bible says, order yourself, your life aright by the Word of God. And I do. I love the Word of God. But there are sometimes in some situations, and I have a duck there, that duck impedes, hurts. And the Spirit is wanting me to kick it out. Not forever, but just for a season, because in this situation, for this person, that duck's not going to help them. Let me give you two examples, these two stories, and we'll close. I was estranged from my family for a long time. If you were here on Friday night, you'd hear that I do have my testimony out on the table if you'd like to get that. But my oldest brother, who's 2 years older than me, it took me 18 years for him to get to speak to me. And the only reason he was able to, 8 years in and almost 10 years out, where he didn't utter a word to me. And I tried, but he just wouldn't talk to me, and I understood completely. But he lived out in Las Vegas because he was in the Air Force out there at their base. And so I was invited out to Las Vegas to minister at a church and to speak at a couple of prisons. So I called my brother up, and I knew he was going to hang up, and so I had to talk real fast. And so he answered the phone. I said, "Buck, don't hang up, just Jim, I'm coming out," and he hung up. But I think I got the word in Las Vegas. And so he hung up, and about 2 days later, he called me back. He said, "Did I hear right? You're coming out here?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I am." He said, "Well, I think it's about time that we get together." And he says, "So why don't you plan on coming out a couple days earlier, and we'll spend some time together." And I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And so I'm flying out there. I was living in Lancaster County. And when I go minister to people, I'm always asking God for a word for them. Much like that 17-year-old girl had for me. It wasn't until she quit preaching scripture, heard from God, that my life got changed. So I'm praying all the way out. Now, I am prepared. I got some tracts in my pocket in case God doesn't show up. You know, I got plan B. You know, and I memorized the Roman road, you know, and, all prepared, you know, because I want to see him saved. He's my brother. So I say, "Lord, how can I impact him? How can I impact him? What can I do, Lord? Please help me. You know him better than I have." And I sense the Lord speak these words to my heart. He says, "Go where he takes you. Don't ask any questions. Have a good time." Now, I don't know what that meant, but I could trust God. So he meets me at the airport. Little did I know, this whole trip of 2 days is for him to take revenge on me for all the hurt that I caused him. He wasn't wanting to see me. He was wanting to destroy me. And so he picks me up at the airport, and he says to me, the first thing he says, "While you're here, don't talk that Jesus crap." Only he didn't use crap. He used the other four-letter word. "To me while you're here," and I wasn't planning on to, because again, I believe you have to earn the right to talk to somebody about Jesus, and you earn that right by laying down your life for him. So I thought he was going to take me to his house, but he didn't. He took me to a bar, and this bar was a little risque bar. There was risque pictures. There wasn't any live performers, but it was. It's not a place where a Christian, especially a minister, should go. And had I not had that word from the Lord, "Go where he takes you, don't ask any questions, have a good time," I would not have went in there. But so I went in there, and we sat at the bar, and he ordered a pitcher of beer, and I ordered a pitcher of Coke. And And then all of a sudden, his friends from the Air Force Base came in. And he had told them, he was doing everything he could to disrespect me as a minister. Told them to cuss more than they normally cuss, tell me dirty stories, you know, and had to admit a few of them were funny. And, well, they were. And, but God told me to have a good time, so, you know, while they're cussing, I'm encouraging. While they're telling me dirty jokes, I'm telling them clean jokes, and my clean jokes are funnier than their dirty jokes, you know. And it's having the opposite effect on these people. My brother's hoping that, you know, they will begin to hate me, but they're beginning to like me. And this one guy, he's drunk as anything. He just got put it in. He said, by the way, Jim, what do you do for a living? I said, I don't want to tell you. He said, well, why not? I said, well, as soon as I tell you, I said, you're going to start acting weird around me. He said, well, what are you, a mortician? And I said, no, I'm a minister. And as soon as I said, starts putting cigarettes out, you know, they started backing up. Hey, Buck, we got to go. And within 5 minutes, that place left. Everybody just left. And all of a sudden, my brother said, let's go. So I think he's taking me to his house, but he doesn't. Takes me to another bar. But this time we sit at a table. He orders a glass of beer. And he's just standing there looking at me, looking at me, looking at me. And finally he says, all right, tell me about Jesus. I went, what? So in my mind, you know, I'm, wow. You know, so I'm immediately thinking, track or Roman road? Which way do I go here? I mean, no, honestly, that's just what I was thinking. And then God messed with it. In the midst of thinking that, God says, son, I want you to tell him that I love him, but I also know he's an alcoholic and I can help him. Now, a couple things with that. Number one, I only saw him drink beer. He didn't look like an alcoholic. I haven't seen him in 18 years. I didn't know if he was an alcoholic. And number two, I didn't want to insult him. I mean, sometimes you just got to trust God. And so I'm debating whether to do this, and Buck's seeing that. And finally said, well, aren't you going to say something? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, what's going on? I said, well, God just spoke to me. He says, God speaks to you? And I said, yeah. I said, not in the way you think, but he does. And he said, well, and then he goes, well, what do you say? I said, well, I said, Buck, number one, he wants me to let you know that he loves you. And I could tell when I said that, it impacted him. He got a little teary-eyed, watery. He said, well, did he say anything else? And I said, yeah, he said, he knows you're an alcoholic and he can help you. And as soon as I said that, he freaked out. I'm no alcoholic. I don't believe God speaks to anybody. I mean, he got up mad, took me to his house. I won't go into the whole story. Next morning, he took me out to breakfast. While we're at breakfast, I don't know where I'm at. It's someplace in Vegas. We go to breakfast. He excuses himself. It's at 8:00 in the morning, and he leaves. He leaves me there all day. I don't know where he lives. I don't have any of my stuff. 10:00 at night, he comes back. He was so mad at me. But 5 months later, calls up and he said, Jim, my wife and my son just kicked me out. I am an alcoholic. Do you think God really can help me? I said, yes, sir. And I flew him to my house, led him to the Lord. Jamie's father, David Hornsby, actually discipled my brother. And my brother is walking with the Lord today. But the Spirit gives life. See, I had this duck that says, abstain from every appearance of evil. But I have that back. But in some situations, you got to be willing to allow the Spirit to supersede the letter. Does that make sense? Well, I'm not going to tell the other story. Let's stand together. We've gone long enough. How many of you realize that what I'm suggesting to you today, it requires work. It does. It requires studying, considering. It requires knowing your audience or the person that you're speaking to. And it requires you to develop, to hear the preceding word that is continually going out of God's mouth. God is always speaking. We have to determine, are we always listening? And God will speak to you in such a way as you can hear it if you're open to it. Amen. So if you want to become an everyday difference maker, number one, develop holy self-forgetfulness. Number two, never underestimate the significance of a little. And number three, decide to not take a one-size-fits-all approach to ministry. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would help us. We want to be better at ministering to others. Lord, we don't know a lot of the people that we run into them, or we don't know them like we should. But Lord, our ace in the hole is you do. You know everything about them. You wove them together in their mother's womb. You know what excites them, what bores them. You know what touches them, what hardens them. And we're asking, Lord, that as we begin to minister to those, our neighbors, or our co-workers, Lord, that you would help us to have a fitted word. That, Lord, it'll be the right word said in the right way at the right time. Help us. In Jesus' name. Brother Chris. Amen.